In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul, the letter to the Ephesians, meant to be read in its entirety to the congregation, beginning with this greeting: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to confine ourselves only to some verses, but I pray that you'll read the whole letter yourself. This from chapter 2, printed on page 7 there, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. I read it before, but focus especially on those words, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then he loved us and made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in trespasses. Indeed, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance so that we would walk in them. The word of the Lord. We pray. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee I find. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Coming from what? Every once in a while you get an insight into the terror of coming out of the darkness into God's wonderful light, which most of us may not remember if we were baptized as babies. If you became a Christian later on in life, it may still be fresh in your mind. Or you will have those times when God allows some darkness in your life and in your soul so that you begin again to appreciate just how marvelous this Word of God really is. That man I told you about last week in that class in China, after a day of teaching, he's taken notes all day, 54 18-year-olds up to 60-plus crammed into a room, 54 of them, I think, in there, and just, he's got this question at the end. We have very little time, got to hurry to the airport, new interpreter who's not really connecting, and she's given me a question that he's not really asking, so every answer is not really the answer. The class is getting all stirred up until our deaconess stepped up next to me and told him a story in Mandarin. And they're all relaxing. And he's starting to smile. And when she gets done, everybody claps. And I'm curious. So on the way to the airport, she told me he had fallen away from the faith, and he wondered if God would take him back. And his classmates were disturbed because he wasn't getting the answer and he needed it. They knew he needed it. So I told him about the prodigal son and the loving father, how he opened his wayward son. He welcomed his wayward son back with open arms, and that's why they were so relieved. See, Jesus tells the story to see where we're coming from and what we're coming back to in the open arms of God. And sometimes he just wants us to see that again. But he doesn't want us to miss this, because there are questions that we Christians have. That man was a believer. He knew that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus died for everyone, and he believed that. But even under those circumstances, Christians will ask themselves, do I really believe? It's not something that you can see or necessarily feel. They're looking for feelings inside, and that's not faith. The feelings come and the feelings go, but the word of our God stands forever. Luther said that. So, and even if you know you have faith, there's another question. Am I one of the chosen ones? Did God choose me? We need answers, and God gives them here in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, as he tells us that faith lives by grace in Christ. He wants us to know what all of that means as he tells us how we are delivered from death. Now look at this, because if you have that question, am I chosen by God? That isn't a question just thrown out there and left hanging. Multiple times, especially through his own apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit answers this question. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is one of the key places where that question is answered. And I think it's verses 4 and 5. He says, you heard the word, it came to you, and you believed it. It came not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. So it's safe to say that if you're listening and caring at all about this, you're chosen by God. That's proof right there. I'm seeing the chosen by God, even though only God knows what's in anyone's heart. And he warns us there are hypocrites in the church. It could be people pretending. But when that word comes to you and you believe it, there's your proof right there. And you want to hear more. So we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Trespass is stepping over the line, getting off the path. We wander, we stumble. If man keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point, he's guilty of breaking all of it. And sins, that's just missing the bullseye. Anybody here hit the bullseye every time? I don't care what you're firing, what you're aiming with, what you're living with, the words of your mouth, whatever. We can't. But God's perfection demands hit the bullseye every time and always stay on the path and never wander off of it. You see the feeling here? What God is talking about? You formerly walked about and followed the ways of this present world. You were following the ruler of the domain of the air, the spirit now at work in those who are disobedient. Who's he talking to here? Church people. Jews and Gentiles alike. Church people like us. And I can just hear, well, come on, I never did that stuff. Wait a minute. It's not the doing. It's just what we are. After David did something by committing adultery and trying to commit it, cover it up with murder, he also confessed in Psalm 51, I've been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That embryo, sperm and egg together, growing inside the mother, hasn't done anything, but I was still a sinner. And that was me there, by the way. That's another way we know that life begins at conception. The Bible clearly says that, especially in the Psalms. That's me, and I'm sinful before I did anything. So it struck me also in studying this when he said, formerly we all lived among them in the passions of our sinful flesh as we carried out the desires of the sinful flesh and its thoughts. Like all the others, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. So this is not just neutral talk here. It makes him angry when we sin. It makes him angry when we get off the path. But I never lived like that, did I? No. But every one of us would like to think so. One of the Sunday school teachers told me years ago, talking about the Israelites sinning in the wilderness and in the time of the judges. And now they're just taking God's word for granted again and all the blessings, and then they're rebelling against, like the story of the snakes in the wilderness. Oh, not again. The kids would say, not again. And the teacher has to say, wait a minute. That's us. We're looking in the mirror. We've all been bitten by sin, and every one of us will say, no, that wasn't me. It's not just the kids. Adults say that too. Not me. No, not me. Oh, really? So maybe I shouldn't ask rhetorical questions, but did anyone here ever come home from the hospital as a baby? Have you ever had a baby, ever known a baby that came home and said, Mom and Dad, you fed me, you diapered me, you burped me, everything's fine. Just you guys go ahead and sleep. I'll just lie here quietly. We can't help just thinking of ourselves. That's what we do. Anybody outgrow that? Huh? Maybe you thought you did until you come home hungry after a long day. And now maybe it's time to at least be good company. Sorry, dear. Have to pray coming home. Lord, give me the energy to step up. And you look at Jesus, and he is all that when he's tired and hungry and feeds the 5,000 men plus women and children with the little boy's lunch. He's all of that perfection. And then somebody says, well, I'm not Jesus. Well, then you got to go to hell. What? If you're not perfect, you can't get into heaven. And every sin has to be punished. And we were by nature objects of wrath. You only can sit here and listen to this because you know what's coming. But most people will, I'm out of here. It strikes me how abrupt this is in the prophets. Isaiah is case in point, where he's hammering on that law and he's just trying to get through their stubborn, sinful pride. Because every religion is going to either come up with man's solution of, I'll be good enough and then God's going to have to reward me. There's the pride. Or the despair of, I can never be good enough, so why try? And as soon as the Lord gets us to that point, where we're just, I got nothing. Just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. We come because of sweet words like this. God, because he is rich in mercy, this is right after the word God's wrath. But God, because he is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses. Dead. A corpse cannot decide anything. Tell your Christian friends that, who keep saying, I have decided, or I have chosen, or I gave my life to God. It might be very good to just respectfully say, you know, the most important thing is God gave his life for you. Why do you keep talking about what you did for God? God gave his life for you. Jesus told his disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that would last. That's the last verse here. But he's rich in mercy. His mercy triumphs over his judgment. Because of his great love in which he loved us, he made us alive with Christ when we were dead. This is the first resurrection. In Revelation, it says those who take part in the first resurrection will not suffer the second death, the eternal hell, because God raised you and gave you a life. New life in Christ was churches named after that. New life in Christ. When I was called here in May of 1986, the mission counselor said, well, the first thing you have to do is to come up with a name for your group. Well, there's no group here at the time, and I wanted something that was biblical, that would communicate to non-biblical people. There's lots of fine names for churches out there, but if you don't know what happened on Mount Olivet, or the saints, you know, the apostles and so forth, St. John, whatever, fine names, but new life, that's something people can feel, something that they need. And over again, I've thought that too. How grateful I am to be where God's mercy triumphs over his judgment. He gives us this great love, and it's by grace you have been saved. See, mercy is the love that looks and takes pity and then does something to help those who need it. The great love is that unconditional agape love that sacrifices self, and God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't wait till you get your life together before you come to God. Come when you're sick, when you're troubled. Somebody said that maybe we should put out on our sign words that are not loaded with trouble, something like, sinners welcome here. That's what we are. Sinners very much in need of a Savior, and his agape love receives us. And grace is that undeserved love, yes, but it's in the heart of God, and it's outside of us. It has nothing to do with us or what we do or can't do. It's just totally love, and it's going to be given to us in grace undeserved. It's not as some churches teach, where God gets you started and then gives you grace to get it finished. We're coming up again to that great Friday called good, because Jesus said it is finished. And he knows what he's talking about. That grace. So he raised us and, get this, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is how you should picture yourself, seated with Christ, because we are the body of Christ and he is the head. Our brother rules all things with not just the power to rule, but the authority to use it. So we are seated with him so that he could demonstrate the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. I told you to circle the words. I circled 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's probably more in here than that. The word in the Greek here, it means piled on and then more piled on and then more piled on top of that. So some are dairy-free here, but I'm just going to use whipped cream as an example. Okay, so you've got a piece, I'm going to say cherry pie because that's my favorite. So I got some really good cherry pie here, and somebody just takes a spoonful and just puts on a little whipped cream. More, please? More. More, please? How many times could you get away with that? Kids, don't try this. More, more, more. And God here, he just keeps putting on more. It's the hyperbolo, means it's thrown on top, and then more on top of that, and more on top of that. You've got this huge mound of whipped cream. God's love in Christ. And it's all calorie-free, by the way, too. I mean, you can just really enjoy this. And he wants you to see that this was not an afterthought. When did this start? When your feelings, your emotions as a teenager, especially, is when I remember it, this roller coaster of the emotions. Oh, that was aggravating. Well, sometimes it's like that as an adult too, right? How could you be so down? Why is the sun shining and I feel so down today? Well, welcome to humanity, right? But what if God was like that? We sometimes will try to picture God in our image instead of realizing we were created in his image. He doesn't change. He's loved us from all eternity. He knew you by name and chose you by name from all eternity so that he could bring you to faith by having you hear the word or be baptized with the word-powered water and then stay in the faith and grow stronger and stronger till this day, this moment. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. So from this moment on, Lord, you brought me this far. Lord, this was your idea. Lord, you're the author of my faith. You're the perfecter of my faith, the only one that can bring me to the goal. And the Lord just says, keep listening. Stay in the word. Stay in the sacrament. I'll get you there. How full is God's grace? If you have been a Christian all your life, you may think of these things as things you never did. And we can get kind of uppity about that sometimes and lost in our pride. The Apostle Paul didn't so much have that problem because before he came to faith in Jesus, you know, he was a flaming persecutor of Christians. He said, I sinned in ignorance and unbelief, and the Lord forgave me. So the rest of his life, he was just enthralled by God's mercy. But we ought to be too. Do you think maybe God is talking here about potential sins? Things that we would have done if he had not brought us to faith and given us faithful, godly parents and grandparents to discipline us? Where would your life be without all that if God had just let you go? I believe that he gives us examples like Joseph and his brothers and that terrible sin they committed against him, or David with his sin of adultery and murder. He shows us real people, God's people, falling into terrible, terrible sins to warn the rest of us. There it is. We're all capable of that. Those are potential sins, if nothing else. And you know what? He forgives you for your potential sins too. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when Jesus died, his blood washed away all the sins of the world, including potential sins. There's a story about a young woman who came home from college years ago, from a Christian college. She was all excited, and she said, "The professor told us our sins are completely forgiven. There's nothing more we have to do. They're just washed away, and we're free of them." "Dad, why didn't you tell us that in catechism class? You're my pastor." As the story goes, he replied, "Because you would have abused it." Well, do people abuse it? Yeah. It's pretty sick, but there's a lot who call themselves Lutheran who live in open sin, prideful sin, bragging about it, and claim, well, if you're really God's people, then you'll forgive that too and recognize the Lord's forgiveness and support us in what we do, whatever we want. That's not freedom. That's slavery. But you're intolerant for thinking that even. It's not just saying it anymore. If you even think it, right? Going after thoughts. Welcome to the real world. That is how they persecuted our Lord Jesus. But he forgives our sins so that we can live in thankfulness and gratitude and joy, having been chosen from all eternity, and in that gratitude want more and more to live like Jesus. How do you know if you have faith and if you are chosen? The Lord wants us to look at the evidence. He says it is indeed by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Even faith is a gift. Yes, salvation is a gift, but faith is the hand that receives that and takes it to yourself, and having that faith is a gift too. Lord, strengthen my faith. Or like that one father prayed, "Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." That's a good prayer. "Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." And the Lord healed his demon-possessed son. So to know that you're saved by grace through faith and not by works is a tremendous blessing. Luther commented on this in one of his sermons. He said, "As an evangelical preacher, I can't win. If I preach against works and say we're saved by grace..." I had this question one time too after preaching on this. Maybe I stopped at verses 8 and 9 or something. I don't know. But a member in the congregation seriously asked me, "Well, are you against good works?" That's what Luther said. Then they come out and say, "Well, then you're against good works." And then if you talk about good works, then the human heart naturally goes back to, "Well, look at me." See? That long arm of, you know, "Look at me and all these things I've done. I serve on the council. I'll be installed today. You know, we can in position or that. Or I've done all this volunteer work." Or you fill in the blank. There's this wretched heretic inside every one of us that wants to claim some credit. Called the opinio legis in our Lutheran confessions, and we all have that till the day we die. And the Lord has to basically, with the law, beat that out of us. But there is proof. And he does want us to know the proof. So he adds verse 10. I think it's especially good for Lutherans. If you grew up in the Lutheran church, verse 10, one that we really need to hear. If you grew up in the Catholic church, and you had the fear of God pounded into you, and you're still guilt-ridden from all that, then, those former Catholics tend to make some of the best Lutherans. So the ones that really have a hard time with biblical theology are the ones that grew up in the Lutheran church where they didn't know what sin was, just to be honest, okay? So if we believe that sin is what God says is sin and we're saved by grace, there is evidence that the Lord will point to on Judgment Day. And you can look at that too and say, thank you, God, this is your doing. Because it says, we are God's workmanship. This is his work. Not just planning your salvation from all eternity, thinking about you by name, bringing you into the shelter of God's grace and giving you that peace and joy, but everything from here on out. He says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. No, we're not against good works. We're created for good works, which God prepared in advance so that we could walk in them. So as you follow Jesus every step of the way, he leads you to these places along the way where he's got good works planned and situations that you get into where words are called for. And I always just pray, dear Lord, when words are called for, give me the words that you call forth from a heart that you've made clean and new, like you. Pray for those words. And Jesus says, open your mouth and I will fill it. So don't be afraid to speak up as you go along in the pathway. And the Lord gives you this and you ask, well, how did that happen? Why was I in this situation? I don't know. Missionary once told us to pray dangerously for those times when you just have to speak up and witness to your faith. That's praying dangerously. His example was driving to the missionaries conference and getting tied up in one of those wonderful those huge pileups on foggy Wisconsin freeways. There's something about certain areas between here and, you know, the other side of that state where there's just a lot of fog, and sometimes everybody was piled up, and he got out of his car and was walking down along the line, and he saw a woman there bleeding and just stopped to help her. She was pinned, I guess, in the wreckage. But he said, I prayed dangerously, and God put me in that situation where I had to open my mouth and share my faith for her. That's praying dangerously. Maybe not always that dangerous, but God wants you in those situations where what you have is obviously what's needed there. Open your mouth and I will fill it. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do, but you were already saved. You are already fully and completely forgiven. You receive the kingdom of God like a little child, so you're held close to the Heavenly Father's heart in the arms of Jesus Christ. He can't get you any closer than that except to give you his body and blood in with and under the bread and wine so that he can be in you and you can be in him. You're his. And he wants to use you to bring others delivered from death, mercied by love to life in that faith that lives by grace in Christ. For Jesus' sake, amen.